I told Ed after I read that that somebody's got to publish it. If he's not going to send it on, I am, because I believe there are other people who could be lifted and touched by the very wise and eloquent words that he shared with us today. One of the frustrations that developed is that, we used to have more opportunities for men in the congregation to be in front of the church to present. We have so many talented guys and so many capable guys that I just want to try to deal with that, and I want to try to make more opportunities for people to do that, because there's just so much wisdom and skill that's there to be shared. Honor to whom honor is due. That's kind of a paraphrasing of two passages. One is Romans chapter 13, verse 7, and the other is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, one that we don't look at very often. It says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act." If you look at that first passage, that first verse of the Philippians passage that I read earlier, there's three words that kind of jump out. One is comfort, one is tenderness, and the third one is compassion. And originally, when I thought about presenting this morning, I thought, I'm going to get into all three of those words. And the more I worked on that, the more I realized that I was going to have to just do two words. And then the more I worked on that, the more I realized that we're down to one word. So we're going to talk about the word comfort, but inherent in that is the tenderness and the compassion as well. So please don't forget that other aspect of it, of that process. Something happens when my babies turn two. For 2 years, my babies have eyes for me, but around their second birthday, their gaze starts shifting toward Daddy. They squeal when he comes from work. They wrestle him. They cuddle him. They listen better when he disciplines. They adore him. And if I'm being honest, he's likely their favorite. Except in times like these. When it comes to holding them in hospital beds or simply the soothing stuffed up heads, their arms reach out for me the way they did when they were younger. House sickness, my husband said to me, "You are their comforter." And he's right. Daddy is more fun than Mommy. He loves and plays hard. They think he hung the moon and the stars, but I think they know it's Mommy who keeps their world spinning. So when it feels as if their planets are about to stop turning, they crawl back into my arms, knowing I somehow keep it going. And it makes me realize this: all of it matters. The grape cutting, the diaper changing, the school drop-offs and pickups, the boo-boo kisses, the dinners they mostly won't eat, the dance parties, the nighttime stories, the lullabies, it all adds up. They feel secure every day because they know Mom will make life happen. So when I feel like I'm unseen, when I fear I'm not measuring up, I remember this: I am their comforter, and there's no other job I'd rather have. Written by a woman by the name of Jillian Benfield, mother of three children, one of whom is a special needs child. Comforter. That role of comforter. And often we look and we see people who are able to provide this, and we all need somebody to comfort us. You can look in Scripture and you'll find all kinds of examples of women who provide comfort. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 67, says Isaac brought her into the tent with his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This new relationship now with the wife is the relationship that takes precedent and that brings comfort into his life. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10, Elijah has been fed by the ravens, but now it's time to move on. And he goes to Zarephath, and he finds there a widow, and he asks her for a couple of things. He wants a drink of water and a little bit of bread. And she says, "Well, I would, but I don't have but just a little bit left. All I have is a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, enough basically for my son and I to have a final meal." And Elijah encourages her to comfort him by providing food, which is often what we do in the name, in the interest of comfort. And you know that story. The oil never ran out, the flour never ceased, and for a long period of time, those three people miraculously were taken care of through her actions and through her behaviors. Well, there's all kinds of examples there. I'm not going to take time to look at the others that I have in mind here. Abigail, David's wife, was certainly a very special woman who comforted in unique ways. Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary. I think both of them had comforting natures. Martha thought that the way you did that was through having a lot of people in your house and for making sure that everything was perfect and the best dishes were out and the best service was provided. And she was frustrated when her sister wouldn't participate in that. And Mary, on the other hand, was a comforter as well, but she wanted to comfort with her presence and with her attention and with her interest. And so both of them had that skill and they had that quality. It's just a question of sometimes understanding the tension and making the right choices in terms of the priorities that move us into the right place. Terry and I sat a couple weeks ago and just talked. It was a really, really nice discussion. We talked about all the great women that we had known in our church lives. And started back in the very first church where we were, a lady by the name of Olga Money. Olga taught Terry the skill of flexibility. She taught her that, to give your children the gift of flexibility. It was one of the great gifts that you could give, and we really didn't believe that or hadn't come to a place where we understood that until that point in time. She was a marvelous personality. She could do so many different things. She was so skilled, and she was such a comforter as kind of a substitute grandmother, especially when it came to child rearing. When Sean was first born, we didn't have any family around at all. Terry's family wasn't there, and my family was back here in Oklahoma. And so it was nice to have a comfort person who could provide things like that. We talked of another lady. Her name was Loretta, and she lived at Guthrie. She owned a laundry. And she worked very, very hard. You could come in and you could do your own laundry there, or you could bring your laundry and they would do it for you. And her ministry became the fact that if you were in the hospital, people in our church, she would do your laundry for you while you were in the hospital and for several weeks after. And all she asked was that you just drop the laundry off at the laundromat, at the laundry. And I've heard people talk over and over again about, you know, how nice it was to open those packages and have clean pajamas and a clean robe and clean socks, clean linens, clean bath towels, and not have to work to do that. She was this gift that she gave over and over again, very quiet, typically an unassuming kind of person. But this was something that she could do. And she was willing to comfort others. Now, I hesitate to bring this up, but I'm going to. I just want to get it out of there. Sometimes when we look and talk about genders, people say, well, what we're really focusing on is the difference, the cultural differences, and that may be true. And certainly culturization is different for genders, and I'll acknowledge that, and I'm willing to talk about that privately anytime that anybody would like to. But some of the realities of our lives are still there, because of that culturalization, and we have to make that work, and we try to do that in the best way possible. One of my favorite passages about comforting is in Job chapter 16, verse 2. Job says, I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. You're not any good at this, he tells his friends. I need some comfort, and you haven't helped any. The friends made a great choice when they first showed up. They spent 7 days and said nothing. And after that, they start talking, and they ruined it when they start talking, because that's oftentimes when we do ruin the comforting. Probably you've been around people who have tried to be comforting, but they didn't quite succeed. And again, in thinking about my past or thinking about past experiences, I remember when my father was very ill in the very last portion of his life. A young man came to the hospital to spend some time with Dad, and he brought his three-year-old with him. Not a good idea. The little boy just ran around the room and caused all kinds of problems. He ultimately got himself locked in the clothing locker in the hospital room, was screaming bloody murder. People on the end of the hallway were trying to find a way to get him out. Everybody was kind of panicking. And of course, it's a terrible thing to happen in the hospital to your family member, because you can see the telemetry there. You know, I can see my dad's blood pressure just getting higher and higher and higher, and heart rate. And this guy had a good heart, but he didn't make a good choice about being a comforter. And I'm afraid that in the areas especially of grief and loss and really helping other people in times of disaster and times of need, we often do what we need instead of doing what the person needs. We do what we feel like we ought to do. And in the South, we have some rituals that we follow that make us feel better, but I'm not sure they always do make the person feel better. And the primary interest, the primary emphasis here is comforting the other person. What's going to be comforting to this individual? And some people have really great skill in this, and other people maybe need a little practice or a little intervention there. How do you do it? Well, just a couple of quick things. Number one, just give somebody a safe place to land. They just want to be able to relax just a little bit, to talk to somebody. You don't have to talk them out of their feelings. You don't have to counter what they're going through. And please, 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 don't try to cheer them up. That's not what it's about. They want to talk some. And let them talk. Let them share their feelings. Don't make them feel like they can't have those feelings, because those feelings are natural and normal and certainly very good. The last thing that just as a thought here is touch. If you look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. A man with leprosy came and knelt down before him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus has this encounter with a man who has leprosy. And if you look at this rendering in Luke, it talks about that he has in a very extreme form of leprosy. What does Jesus do? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, I don't know if there were witnesses around or not, but if there were, those people went, oh, when they saw that happen. Because that would have been scary. That was something you didn't do. You didn't touch somebody who had leprosy. And Jesus, of course, isn't worried about it. Number one, he's fixing to heal the man, and so it's going to be okay. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Touch can make people feel more comfortable. And we've become very desensitized to that, and we've become very cautious about touch. And we have to be cautious, and there's reason for that. But at the same time, we can do that. Been a lot of hubbub in Britain over the last few days with the coronation of King Charles, and I haven't seen any of that. I've just seen the pictures and various kinds of things there. But it reminded me of Princess Diana and her absence, obviously, but in her passing. But one of the things that she was so well known for and really had such a tremendous historical impact on was her willingness to touch AIDS babies. She was willing to pick these children up and to hold them and to cuddle them. And there weren't people who were willing to do that in the 80s. They were very much afraid. And she really broke down a lot of the resistance and allowed for a public image to set a precedent for reaching out and touching and comforting through touch. Psalms chapter 69, verse 20 says, "Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters but I've found none. And I think there are probably multiple people in our world who could say a very similar kind of thing. I'm looking for somebody to help me. I'm looking for somebody to provide some comfort to my life. I'm looking for somebody with some tenderness and some compassion, and I'm not finding anyone. And I often hear people say, well, how do I find somebody to talk to? How do I find somebody to share spiritual things with? Look for somebody who needs and wants and desires comfort. We have the ability and we have the capacity to do that. All of us can think of times when we needed comfort. We needed that hand. We needed that friend. We needed that voice. We needed that strength. We needed that wisdom. Maybe we needed some physical things, even that food, that comfort food that we talk about from time to time. And we are so frustrated and disappointed at times when we don't receive that. There's much more need than there probably are people who are taking care of those needs. Isaiah 40, verse 1, God says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. If I probably ask you what's your greatest talent or what's your greatest ability or what's the greatest thing you could do for God, you probably would say very complex, dramatic kinds of things. And sometimes people talk to me about, well, you know, I feel like I love God, but I don't know if I love God more than I love my family. I don't know if I love God more than I love my spouse. And I wish I could get that all worked out in my head and make sure that that's all in the proper kind of arrangement. And my response to that typically is, why? Because when you're loving your spouse, when you're loving your child, when you're loving your friend, you're loving your God. And those are the ways that we do that. God says, comfort, comfort my people. And when I'm taking care of those issues, I'm showing God that I love him and that I'm responsive to him. And I care about what he wants me to do and I care about the people that he cares about. God is our comforter. And we ultimately have a God who desires and does comfort us. Jesus said as he prepared to leave this earth, he said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. If you look at other versions, for advocate, you'll find comforter, helper, companion, counselor. It's what the Holy Spirit is. And God puts this companion into our lives to be our strength, but also to motivate us, to help us as we go through this process all together. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. Probably this morning you can think of many impressive and powerful, loving women who have been comforters in your life. And I hope that you're thankful for them. And I hope that you lift their names up to God. I hope that you demonstrate what you've seen in their lives as a part of your own life so that you can be the kind of example and the kind of instrument that that person has been for you. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, we thank you for those who offer comfort. We know that it's a special talent and it's a special ability, and we thank you for those who look for opportunities, for those who are motivated by their love and their caring to reach out and to make the lives of other people better. Father, we pray that as we seek to be like them, as we seek to honor them, that we'll celebrate the gift that they have and the powerful things that they do, and that you'd help us to be motivated to share the comfort that we have in our own lives through you, so that other people can see that in that process. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen.